I'd like to thank you for the second great meal in a row. We appreciate that and the fellowship and the hard work that went behind a series of meetings like this on your behalf. Your burden for the Word of God, and we trust our Lord will be glorified in it, the name we're here in, as you heard, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we start our fourth of the seven sessions tonight on the tabernacle, we start them with the sound of the shofar. And once again, we'll call the brother forward to give you the sound of the shofar. Thank you. That's not the same one we've been using. That's one he personally made. And so he has to touch on that one. Thank you, and Lord. Sometimes used to call God's people together. Well, as we proceed tonight on the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the living God among Israel, I'd like you to go back to our base chapter in Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Reading a few verses and a slight review here in Hebrews chapter 9 and looking at verse 2, what the New Testament says about the Old Testament tabernacle. Verse 2, Hebrews 9. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table of the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over at the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And tonight, we're going to be dealing mainly in what verse 6 called the first tabernacle. That is the sanctuary itself. Not the courtyard that we were in last night, the outside part, as you see on the chart here, just like you probably have a yard, so did God. But the sanctuary itself had two rooms. I'm standing in room number one called the Holy Place, and to help you visualize, beyond the veil, beyond the blockade, the religious curtain, was the very presence of God called the Holiest of Holies on the mercy seat between the cherubim over the ark, known as the second tabernacle or room number two. And the priest always went in here accomplishing the service of God. Now, just as a very slight review, last night we found ourselves in the courtyard area. And there's one word that can kind of describe the main activity. That was sacrifice. Sacrifice for sin. Bloodshed. Sin atoned or forgiven. And we learned out here the pieces are bronze, the furniture, and it has to do with cleansing. The cleansing of their sin from the record book, the cleansing of the daily dirt they would pick up at the water laver. And so a place of cleansing, a place of cleansing, just like your house. Go to the front door, to the doormat, place of cleansing. But God goes further than that. In the approach to God, who's back in the holiest place, there is the holy place beyond this door here, known as the holy place or the first tabernacle. The first tabernacle. Now, just reminding ourselves, which we've repeated before, but looking at verse 9, the first part of verse 9, says, which was a figure for the time then present. And then verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, That is to say, not of this building. And so this isn't the real thing. Christ is the real thing, the heavenly dwelling place of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus. But what we have here is a parable. That word figure is the Greek word for parable, translated elsewhere, parable. A story, a model with a heavenly meaning. So that while we can't see heaven in the Lord Jesus, we can study about this parable and see reminders to understand the unseen, the reality of what we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we learned about His death and resurrection last night and the power of His Word to cleanse, places of cleansing. But as we begin tonight to step through in our approach to the living God into His holy place, the word sacrifice will not be here. No animal was ever brought in here and killed. It wasn't where you offered up the burnt offering and that. But what happened here, and let me reread it again, in Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So the big word here is service. Sacrifice, but why does He sacrifice? Why does He want to save you and I? Just so we don't go to hell? That is wonderful. But to know Him, to serve Him, to accomplish in a world that doesn't, the service of God. Not just the service of man, the service of God. So tonight we will begin to approach the area of the tabernacle where the service of God happened. Now you, just visually looking at it through observation, we'll be able to see some differences. Just looking at the picture itself, the courtyard was, of course, outside. This will be enclosed. The service out here was public. The service in the sanctuary was private. You see, when our Lord Jesus came to earth and died on the cross, they sat there and watched Him there. It was public, and they mocked Him. But now He's ascended into heaven. And this will speak of not His ministry of yesterday, the present high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus in the heavenlies, where you can't see Him. Hebrews 9:24 says that Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands. He's not in some temple here on earth, but into heaven itself, which are the figures of the true, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so it speaks of His unseen present a priestly ministry, just like it couldn't be seen here. Out here, you remember last night, one of the main activities was the confession of sin. They laid their hand here, confession. When you go into the first tabernacle, the service of God, there's no confession here. It'll be things like communion with God, things like that. Out here, we learned when the blood was shed and the priest presented the altar that your sin will be forgiven you. Inside the holy place, forgiveness isn't the issue. It's things like fellowship. You and God, as we'll see, eating at the same table. Out here, it was atonement for sin. In here, it's the appreciation of God, His glory, His beauty. You do know things are changing in here, don't you? Out here, it's all brass or bronze. It's a place of judgment, of cleansing, where fire will be on this altar. Once I step beyond the door here with its bronze or brass sockets, I leave brass behind. Now the boards are gold. Now the sockets are silver. Now the furniture turns to gold. The lampstand is pure gold. The table of showbread is wood covered, overlaid with gold. The golden altar is wood overlaid with gold. And did you notice some of the pieces have crowns on them? Like the table of showbread, there's a crown. The golden altar, there's a crown. The ark itself has a crown. You see, out here was the humiliation of Christ, where the sword pierced Him like the knife would slay that animal. It was Christ in His humiliation as a man, a naked man, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree. That's not what's in here. It's the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. He has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. He's exalted. He's the coming Lord of lords and King of kings. It's that divine glory of gold in here, and where the service of God is accomplished. It's not salvation in here. It is service in here. And so there's a dramatic change. and what we'd like to learn in our thinking with God. You know, the Olympics just got done, the Winter Olympics. You know what they tell those athletes? Go for the gold. We want to go for the gold. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, to not know you're not going to the lake of fire, to have your sins forgiven. It's worth getting excited about. And then he changes your life, and there's a cleansing by the word. That's a wonderful thing. But there's going further, accomplishing the service of God and getting to appreciate God, not just confession of sin and atonement, but the appreciation of God, the fellowship, the communion, and taking in all the glories and so on. And so we want to go for the gold. And we're going to see it's not going to be near as public as out here, but it's between God and His people, His children. And so we want to have a mindset that we're just not satisfied with just being forgiven. We want to go further with God as He invites us to do. Now, having said that, that's where we'll be headed. I'd like to show a little more about this service of God. So I'd like to take you into the Old Testament to the prophet Ezekiel. And if you go to chapter 44, Ezekiel chapter 44, please. Now, Ezekiel 44 is talking about a temple that hasn't even been built yet. There will be a temple in Israel in the kingdom age, what we call the millennium or the thousand-year kingdom, and it's given instructions, and it's going to give some of the duties of the priest and the Levites. My purpose for reading this, not to discuss the kingdom age temple, is to show you the principle of the temple or tabernacle that was always there and just reiterated here. Now, he's speaking of the Levites whose heritage, they weren't faithful in the things of God. So in that coming day and that new temple, let me get rid of this wire, and in that new temple, they're going to have the privilege of serving, but not the highest privilege. So he goes on to say in verse 11, Ezekiel 44 and verse 11, "Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them." They will have a privilege. Their ministry will be people-directed. They'll minister for the people to the house of Israel. They bring a sacrifice. Somebody needs to skin it and slay it, and they'll help prepare the sacrifice, the offering to God, and so on. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Today, to bring the gospel to people, to help ground Christians in the truth of the faith. That's a wonderful privilege for the people, serving the people of God. They will have that privilege. But having said that, it goes on to show a more faithful group will have a higher privilege. And let's just drop down, if you would, to verse 15. Verse 15. Ezekiel 44 and verse 15. "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me, to minister unto me. And they shall stand before me, to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord." Now watch verse 16. "They shall enter into my sanctuary." They'll come right in here. "And they shall come near to my table," "near to my table, to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge." And now we've discovered two types of service or ministry. Ministry to the people, which is needful. Ministry to the heart of God. Amen. Unseen by the world. In fact, this holy place in Bible times was only 30 feet by 15. That's all it was. This is scaled down a bit, about two-thirds. It's shut out from the world, covered, while Egyptian pyramids are being built and the world's ticking. Here in the desert, in the wilderness, is a group of priests, and they will be in here doing something the rest of the world isn't doing that touches the very heart of God. They are ministering to me, God says. And so we start to learn that all service is not for people. It's a wonderful thing to be concerned about souls and the building up of Christians. God has a wonderful place for that. But we must not forget to go for the gold, that we can go further. we can enter in and we can accomplish the service of God, drawing near to His table, not to minister to the poor, the hungry, the hurting. There's a place for that. The desires of God, our Creator, our Redeemer, going for the gold, ministering to God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we talk about this, and we'll be spending time in the holy place, it's not sacrifice, it's the service of God. It's ministry to God. Well, what is this ministry to God, and what's it all about? We hope to cover that in looking at the parable and the reality in the New Testament. Now, we did learn tonight that not everybody could do this. Remember Hebrews 9:6? Into the first tabernacle, the priest always went in, accomplishing the service of God. Only those special people called priests could go in here. Here's a representative, a priest, and so on. And they're the only ones, of course, that could go in there. By the way, if you happen to be living back then and were a woman, you couldn't be a priest. If you were a woman, even though a devout Jewish believer, you could never get one of your high heels in here. You couldn't do it. You had to be a priest, and all priests were males. And if you were a devout Gentile, somebody like me, you know, born in West Virginia, I couldn't get near there. I wasn't a Jew, you know. I could never get in here and see the glories of God and accomplish the service of God. Because you had to be a priest to do that. Now, how did you become a priest back then? You had to be consecrated. You had to be holy. How did you become a priest? Did you go to seminary school, priest school, and get a 3.8 average, and you get hired as a priest? It wasn't your education that made you a priest. The biblical word, at least in the King James translation, will be you had to be consecrated. It was consecration, not education. And it was not a career choice. You know, as Hebrews 5:4 says, speaking of priesthood, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that was called of God, as was Aaron. It was a choice and a calling of God. And if God had called you to be a priest, then you had the authority to be a priest. So we're going to see that out of the 12 tribes of Israel, only one tribe was called to be priest, the tribe of Levi. And only one family out of that, and that was Aaron and his sons. All his offspring, his male offspring, could be priests. They were, once they were cleansed from their sin and the dirt washed off with water, once they were cleansed, they could walk in here and see the gold and accomplish the service of God. You know, there's a detailed instructions given of how they were consecrated or ordained as priests. I'd like you to see that because it's a parable. It's going to tell you something about the power of the gospel for you and me. But let's look at the parable first of how they became priests. Let's go to Exodus chapter 29. The book of Exodus and chapter 29, please. Before we look more at what they did, let's look at why they could do it, who they were. Now, as we get to Exodus 29, the subject is the consecration, or some will have the ordination, of the Jewish priesthood. For example, look at verse 43. Exodus 29 and verse 43. He says, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. There I will meet." This holy place was the central gathering place of the people of Israel. It sometimes is in the next verse. Look at verse 44. "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation." Some of you will have the tent of the meeting. It is where God would meet with His people. It's where God would, the tabernacle of the congregation. But He would do it through a selected priesthood. Verse 44. "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest office." Not every Jewish person, no Gentile ever had this privilege, no woman ever had it, to be consecrated, to be sanctified, set apart for God's holy use, to minister to me, to meet the desires of God's heart in the holy place, and so on. And so they were called. Now, this whole process that we're going to discuss a little bit tonight is called consecration. It simply means to qualify ones to have their hands full to give something to God, to put something in somebody's hands so they can give something to God. I'll show you a couple words here. You might have ordination. But looking here in Exodus 29, and if you go down, if you would, to verse 27, or make it verse 35. Verse 35. "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days thou shalt consecrate them." Some of you might have dedicate them, ordain them, fill their hands. A ceremony of consecration, not education, but consecration. And all these details will be about that. For example, look at verse 9 also. Verse 9 of chapter 29. "And thou shalt gird them with girdles," or vestments, "Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets," that is the hats, "on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." So tonight, we want to spend a few minutes on the parable picture of what the consecration ceremony was they went through. What gave them the authority? What gave them the right that God would accept them to step in here and accomplish the great service of God and minister to God? It was consecration. Now, because of time and that, I'm not going to look at every detail, but I'm at least going to look at four major things that happened to them in their ceremony of consecration, why they would say, "I have a right, I am qualified, once they're cleansed, to put my foot in here and freely accomplish the service of God." Yeah. Let's look at one of the big things here. Exodus chapter 29, and looking here at verse 4. Exodus 29 and verse 4. "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water." It starts with cleansing. They had a cleansing. We talked a little bit about that last night. But last night, all we talked about was the hands and the feet. That was a daily thing. But on their inauguration day, on their ordination consecration day, they took a whole bath. They were washed with water. You have to be clean to accomplish the service of God. And so they had a cleansing. They would never step in here unclean, because God is holy. "Holiness becometh thine house forever," you know, Psalm 93:5. So they had a bath. Now, daily, they'd have to stop when they'd pick up dirt on their feet and their hands, but they did not take a daily bath to go in here. They didn't have to keep repeating the bath every day. So there was a bath, a cleansing to get in there. Now, they not only needed a cleansing, they needed clothing. Clothing. Look next here. Look at verse 5. "Thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod." Aaron the high priest, he would have a vestment called a girdle. It would have gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, the breastplate, the blue garment, and so on, the ephod, the white linen, and his holy turban that would say, "Holiness to the Lord." Holiness to the Lord. Not happiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. And so he would be clothed. And look at verse 6. "And thou shalt put the mitre," that's the hat, "upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre." That's the gold band that said "Holiness to the Lord." "Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats on them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles," or vestments, "Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, so thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." So the second thing, they had to have the proper clothing. Clothing that nobody else would have. And so they would have religious vestments that the rest of the children of Israel wouldn't have, for they were the priests, they were the clergy, the rest of the people were just common people, laity as they call them today. So they would not only have a special cleansing, a whole bath, they would have special clothing for the occasion. They not only had a cleansing and a clothing, they had a sprinkling. I'm looking at the major things. They had a sprinkling. Go down, if you would, to verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 29. Then thou shalt kill the ram, and take of the blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So the sacrificial blood would come into play, and there would be a sprinkling. And so we'll use Aaron as our example, and we'll bring him out a little more so you can see him. And they would take the blood, and they would put it, according to God's instructions, on his right ear, and then his right thumb, well, right would be over here, I guess, and his large toe on the right toe. And so to speak, they're sprinkling him from head to foot, sprinkled with blood. Later on, blood would be put on all of his garments, all of his garments. And so just illustrating here a little bit, there it would be on his right ear and on his right thumb and on his right great toe, sprinkled from head to foot with blood. Later on, as you'll see, the garments themselves would be blood-stained. So there was a cleansing with water. There was clothing with special holy clothing, and there was a sprinkling with blood. A fourth major thing, in verse 21, there would be an anointing, an anointing. Verse 21, and thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed in his garments, and his sons' garments. And so not only was there blood then sprinkled on him, the anointing oil, which authorizes one in the eyes of God. The word Messiah, Christos, Christ, means the anointed one. You're ordained, you're given authority by God. And that oil also would be put on him, and so on. So he would be anointed with oil and sprinkled with blood and cleansed with water and clothed in holy vestments. It was major things like that. It was major things like that that would cause him to be consecrated as a priest. If I could read verse 35 again. Verse 35. And thou shalt do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee, 7 days thou shalt consecrate them. When the consecration ceremony was over, they could walk in here. And they could, with full liberty and boldness and authority, minister to God what everybody else couldn't do. They could do it. And of course, the other obvious qualification was you had to be of the line of Aaron. They had to be born right. They had the right pedigree. They had the right birth. You could have been a holy man from Judah, and you couldn't step a foot in here. There was a king of Judah that tried. His name was Josiah. And he felt he was important enough. He walked in here one day, walked right in here. The priest tried to stop him, and he walked to the incense, and he started to put incense on there to offer unto God. And leprosy broke out on his head. They had to drag him out, and he died at home with leprosy. Came into the holy place unqualified. You had to have a cleansing, a sprinkling, clothing, and an anointing. Now, as nice as that might be historical, remember it is a parable, what might that have to do with you and I today? Well, let's see the reality of the New Testament and what has come from the gospel, the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, to start with, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Into the New Testament, please, now. To 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter's writing to some people here, and he says something about them. As you get to 1 Peter in chapter 2, and I'll read it in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He'll say this by the Spirit of God. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, not a physical temple now, a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He calls these people all a holy priesthood. And you can offer up, not offer out to people, offer up to God spiritual sacrifices. He will accept them by Jesus Christ. So he looks at them as a holy priesthood. I wonder who he's talking about. The people who went to school? The really gifted people in the church? The ones that have the highest education? He's speaking to every born-again believer. We're going to see that in the New Testament, because of the power of the blood of Christ, the gospel of Christ, every believer, if you're saved, boy or girl, man or woman, you are part of that holy priesthood. You're all priests. In fact, look at verse 9. It's radical truth, but it's the gospel. You look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Well, how did these people get to be priests? What qualifications did they have? For you do need qualifications, as we learned. Well, look at one of them. They had the right birth. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Through the word of the gospel of Christ as the Son of God, Jesus as the Son, he died for your sins. He rose again as high priest. He will save you forever if you come to him by faith. When they trusted Christ, they were born again. Just what the Lord Jesus preached on earth. You must be born again. John 3:7. Born from Adam's race to God's race, so to speak. And so the right birth now is to be born again. You can have all the religious schooling you want. If you're not born again, you're not a priest in God's eyes. Aaron and his sons, they're the only ones that could be. But now if you're born again, you're a priest. Men, women, boys and girls. There's no more distinction. You're all a holy priesthood. You see, this distinction of clergy and laity, that was then. I want to tell you, this is now. We're all priests, okay? That's why there's no instruction in the New Testament for priestly vestments, because they had to be distinguished so they'd know who they were. The Lord Jesus said, all ye are brethren, Matthew 23:8. No need to distinguish. No need for special titles, the great high priest on earth and that, because we're all brethren. We're all equal in Christ, the power of the gospel. So we have the right pedigree, been born again by the word of God, by the Spirit of God, if you're saved, if you've come to the Lord Jesus. But something else. Not only do they have the right birth like Aaron and his sons had too, but go back to the beginning of chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, writing to this holy priesthood. And look what he says in verse 2 to them. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. He says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now it's not the sprinkling of some ceremonial animal blood, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has, so to speak, cleansed us, sprinkled us, covered us with his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. And so a believer has looked at in the reality of not some religious ceremony, but sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, the sanctification of the Spirit. And my main qualification, you know, when I enter not just Sunday school or going door to door, but when I enter the church of God, the assembly, where he dwells in the midst of it today, his spiritual house, you know, I can stand up and open the word, other brothers can, and what right do we have? What authority do we have to function as priests? Well, we have the right birth, and we've been sprinkled by the blood. Go with me. I want to show you a little more on the blood. This is important, the blood here. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, please, in chapter 1. And by the way, this is written, as you know, to the seven churches. Revelation 1. Looking here at verse 5, Revelation 1, verse 5, to the churches. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. His own blood has washed us from our sins. That's not all it's done. Look at verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We are a kingdom of priests to God based on the blood of Christ. If you tell me that I don't have enough education to be involved in the church and to serve in the house of God, I'm saying you just touched the gospel of Christ, whether you meant to or not. Because it's the blood of Christ, the gospel, that has made me qualified. Not man's education or things, not that education is hurtful at times, but I think you know what I'm saying. It's the blood of Christ, the sprinkling of the blood. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. Look at verse 9. You'll see it again. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Here's a multilingual, multinational group redeemed by the blood of Christ. And look what they are. They're more than Jews here. Verse 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Redeemed by blood, regardless of your nationality, you're now a kingdom of priests. You say you're not a priest, you doubt the power of the blood of Christ. We got the right birth. We're sprinkled with blood. Remember that bath they had to have? I'll quote what we quoted last night in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We've been washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And so that's part of the gospel. How about the clothing? It was only a picture. Paul will tell us about the clothing in Romans 3:22. He will put it this way. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. We are clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ. It's called justification. In the language of Isaiah 61:10, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. I don't need some religious vestments now. I have God's righteousness over me in Christ. What a gospel. I'm qualified. I'm justified. I've been set apart by the Spirit. The washing of regeneration. I'm of the right pedigree, sprinkled with blood. But they were anointed too. Well, is it some special oil we need today? Go with me to 1 John 2, because you're anointed if you're saved. 1 John chapter 2. Look what the believers, the little children, are told here. So they don't need to go into some deeper teaching with false teachers. He's telling them in verse 27, 1 John 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, and shall abide in him. We've been anointed. It's in us. As it goes on later to say, the Spirit lives in you. And the Spirit of God will reveal that. You don't need some deep, mysterious teacher saying, I saw secrets nobody else saw. As soon as you're saved, you know he's the Son of God. You know basic truth. Not that we can't learn details in that through teaching. But I think you understand. We have an anointing in us. It's the Spirit of God. So if you're saved, the oil, the Spirit of God. The blood of Christ. The righteousness of God, the clothing, and so on. And the cleansing by water, his word of the gospel, and so on. Born again. And so every believer today is a priest. And you have priestly privilege. So you don't say, well, I'm not the clergy, I'm not this. If you're saved, oh, yes, you are. It's because of the gospel that you are. Now we spend a little bit of time on who can come in here, the priest, and on what basis. And it was only a parable. It was only a parable. The reality is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did they do when they got in here? Well, I only want to discuss one thing tonight. Tomorrow night, we'll go into more of the service of God, ministering to God. But what we'll do now, they would draw near to his table of showbread, display bread. And as we learned, they ministered to me. So what did it mean to minister to God and come near to this table? So you can see it. We're going to bring it up just a little bit. And this is light enough, my wife and I can handle it. Up by the rings?
Yes.
Just bringing it out of the north side so you can have a better visual is all. It actually happened in the holy place. Thank you. And there is the table of showbread. According to the Word of God, this is virtually a life size given the measurements. It would have 12 loaves of bread on it, one representing a memorial for each tribe. It would also have covered vessels or flagons or pitchers and cups. In those cups and in the flagons would be strong wine, according to Numbers 28:7. For in the holy place, a drink offering would happen. They would pour it into some type of vessel, the strong wine. In case any of you kids want to experiment, this is only grape juice. And they would pour it, only they could pour it into the holy place. It was a drink offering unto God. They would do it in the morning and the evening when the burnt offering was being offered. Also, there was these 12 loaves of bread, the table of showbread or display bread. Now, it seems very simple, and it is very simple. What's the purpose of it all? Well, without going into dimensions of this golden table and all those details, I just want to go into the usage of it. If you'll go to Leviticus chapter 24, let's look at the parable here. Going for the gold. Yes, it's necessary to preach salvation to establish Christians to serve the people. But how about ministering to the heart of God? Once you're qualified, God wants you to draw near to the table and minister to Him. Well, how did they do it? Looking at the picture first in Leviticus chapter 24, and we'll go down to verse 5. Leviticus 24 and verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. So the 12 would be divided in two, 6, whether they went this way or this way, different people guess here. But you had two rows of 6 here, and they were to set on the pure table before the Lord. It's a table spread for God before the Lord. Now look at verse 7. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So there would be this smelling frankincense. The real ones would have a unique odor to them. And it's to be set before the Lord. It's unto the Lord. Did you notice this isn't unto man? You're first not baking these for man. You're not baking them to have a fellowship dinner. You're not baking them to feed the homeless and the hungry, though there's a place for that. This is for God. There's some things, brothers and sisters in the church, that don't have to be for you. They can satisfy the heart of God. And you're not wasting your life in doing that. There's time for people, but there also needs to be time for God. Coming together to meet the desires of God's heart. So look at verse 7. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be unto bread for memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, verse 8. Every Sabbath, that's the Saturday, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. There was always to be continual bread here. So once a week, he would change the loaves and put what we call the fresh loaves out. So there was always bread before the Lord. That fire on the altar was perpetual every time the tabernacle was up. The lamp was to burn perpetual. The incense, as we're going to learn later, not tonight, would be perpetual. Things that are always there for God. Now, to cause that to happen, they would replace these once a week with the fresher loaves. But now they enter into it in verse 9. Verse 9. Look at verse 9 here of Exodus 24. And it shall be, that's the old loaves, older loaves, it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Shut out from the world. Nobody's going to see them. They're in this holy place now with a roof over it. And they come to God's table and they eat it before the Lord, Aaron and his sons. When you eat what God has enjoyed, you're showing fellowship. You know, we invite people to dinner. You invite people to dinner. Tonight you call it a fellowship dinner. Because that's what happens, isn't it? Eating is a place of fellowship. I've used this example before. A certain young man is interested in a certain young lady, and he gets permission to court her, and he asks her, would you like to go out to dinner with me? Is all he's interested in is her stomach. If that was the case, he could buy her McDonald's coupons and mail them to her. He wants to get to know her. What better place to get to know each other than over to food and to fellowship and to get to know each other's character and so on. A place of fellowship, man and God sitting at the same table, eating together what God has feasted on. Man is now taken in, and God calls that ministering to me, ministering to me. And once a week on their Sabbath, they would come and eat at the table of God where there was strong wine and the tables of showbread. And it's called ministering to God. It wouldn't make a magazine cover. There wouldn't be a talk show about it. But it was ministering to the heart of God. Man appreciating what God fed on, what God himself enjoyed on a Wednesday that nobody could get near. No Israeli could take a bite out of it. No homeless got it. It was just before the Lord. Now God shares his food with man. And they eat together at the same table. Well, now we come to the reality in our closing minutes into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it won't surprise you, we read about the table of the Lord. And we read about eating. And we read about the Lord's Supper. Let's go, if we could, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The reality now, because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we're going to see, this is written to the church of God at Corinth, both men and women. And here's a radical truth. If you're a woman, you're saved. You're a priest. Now, while we have different roles in the church, we have some priestly privileges that are absolutely the same. You can, which you couldn't do in the Old Testament, we're going to see, you can drink of the cup and you can eat of the bread. A Christian sister. As I said, I'm born in West Virginia. I'm not a Jew. I can do it. I can do it. Because I'm a priest, by the way we learn. We're qualified by the gospel of... You talk about the liberty of the New Testament church. It has brought us light years ahead, where men and women, both equal as priests, can now eat before the Lord. And it's not something mundane. It's something you can never do in the Old Testament. But now the power of the gospel of Christ. Look what he tells them here in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? And that's the word for fellowship, Greek word. You'll have it maybe in your translation. The fellowship of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Not just the priest Aaron and his sons. It's now Christ in the church, answers to Aaron and his sons. All men and women, no matter what nationality, every kingdom, tribe, people, and nation, we are all partakers of that one bread, for he died for us. We're one body. Look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Showing them that it's one or the other, and it's teaching they needed for some other things they were involved in. But getting the principles from it, the Lord's table, what God has provided, we show that fellowship. God gave his son because he loved us and accepted his son's sacrifice. And now the Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The bread which I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. God was pleased with what his son did. He raised him from the dead. He delights in his son and the salvation he provided. And when you and I draw near to God, it's not a waste of time. And feed and eat the bread and drink the cup, showing fellowship with Christ, fellowship with one another, that I'm saved not because of me, because of him. You've ministered to the heart of God. You've delighted in what God has delighted in. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, some technical instructions of the Lord's Supper. You know it well, but I'll just read it. Look at verse 24. verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." God taken up with the death of his Son that has saved people from hell, released him from Satan, brought him near to himself. He wants it reenacted. You talk about drama in the church. You can't get more dramatic than breaking the bread and drinking the cup. It's depicting Calvary, showing forth his death until he comes. God doesn't get tired of his death. And it's reenacted every time you do the Lord's Supper, as often as you do it. You're fellowshipping, you're eating, you're drinking with God. I love the one you love, and it thrills the heart of God. It's ministry to the heart of God. It's something the world doesn't do. So when we come together in the church, and because we're priests, and in God's order, the men lead the assembly in oral responsibility, and you get to 1 Corinthians 14, you suddenly find out that whether you're a Roman slave or a Roman master, if you're saved, you can come to the assembly and stand up and use your gift. Huh? It says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm or a doctrine, teaching, etc., you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted." 1 Corinthians 14:31. There's plurality in an assembly. It's just not for some clergy caste that doesn't exist anymore. We're all priests and our different gifts and calling and so on. In God's house, there needs to be liberty, and the meeting needs to be designed to give this liberty of the priest to the believers. And even at the Lord's Supper, the women themselves were all partaking, if you know the Lord, drawing near to God. That's going for the gold. That's the picture we learn here. And so tonight, entering into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, drawing near to the table to minister unto me. Who? The priest. Oh, clothed and cleansed and sprinkled and anointed. That's all happened in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. May God encourage you in what's near to his heart. It's wonderful to be saved, but go deeper into communion and fellowship with your God and drawing near to his table. Now, having said that, there's more in here. So we need some more time. And so, Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow night. And we'll continue with the ministry of God in here and then eventually find ourselves occupied with the holy place, the holiest, I should say, and going even further. Is it possible now to go further? It is. What's that all about? Well, they'll have to wait. And the different things of the tabernacle, the glories to appreciate. Lord willing, that's still ahead of us. So let's just close in prayer tonight and ask God to give us good understanding, to be able to digest, take it in, be able to apply it, what he's really after. It's not just all about people. There's a ministry to the very heart of God himself. And the gospel has made you qualified by his grace. Our God and Father, we are in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior that would not only save us from hell, he would bring us, the blood of Christ brings us near to thee, accepted in the beloved, justified and cleansed and clothed, and what grace, and that we can enter in now not only into heaven someday, but enter into the holy temple now called the church and be involved according to thy order, regardless of nationality and class and education, because of the power of the gospel and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to see this liberty that we have and not to ever sell this liberty for something, and to enjoy this liberty and draw near to thee to minister unto you. And so, Father, we just pray for those that are saved, that we'll get a fresh glimpse of what's dear to thy heart and be encouraged as a priesthood, a holy priesthood, and offering up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to thee by Jesus Christ our Lord. If there's any that aren't saved, help them see that before they ever think of serving thee, they have to be cleansed. If they come to the Lord who died for them and rose again, he will cleanse them and forgive their sins, and then they can serve thee. Help them to get the right order and trust Christ first tonight. So we ask thee to do what we can't, to work in hearts, that thy Son will be glorified tonight in the name and for, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.